Well, let's pray as we come to think about this reading. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word written. Thank you that it teaches us about the word made flesh. Please guide us now as we reflect on these passages of 1 Kings and teach us what you want us to learn so that we can be wise people in our age. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Well, these chapters out of 1 Kings at first don't look all that promising for Christians today. Chapter 4 is a long list of public servants. Thankfully, we didn't read that out. I had mercy on you. But then it has a list of the dietary requirements for Solomon's court, which you did hear read out. And then chapter 5 seems to be a logging report for the temple building project. So how do you get anything edifying out of these records of officials, of food supplies and building materials? I mean, it could be interesting to note with the amount of flour and meat eaten during Solomon's times, it would have been hard to be gluten intolerant or vegetarian. But an insight like that is hardly going to set your heart on flame with love and worship for the Lord, is it? What are we meant to see behind these very practical issues? What we're meant to see behind these very practical issues of government and finances and administration is the gift of wisdom, the wisdom that Solomon used to govern Israel and the surrounding nations. These chapters show you what wisdom looks like in practice, that it's a very practical gift. It's not something mystical or ethereal. When someone is wise, they're very practical at a lot of worldly things. Wisdom is a spiritual gift, but it's a gift that is useful for all sorts of worldly activities. It's a wonderful gift because the outcomes affect people. The outcomes are very positive and very helpful. So, for example, if you're a parent or a grandparent here this morning, how do you help your children stay active and not spend all their time looking at screens? You need wisdom, don't you, to know how to navigate your way through that? Or how do you help your children, teenagers, and even young adults to help around the house so that it doesn't become a battlefield and they don't take things for granted? Well, you need wisdom. Or at work, how do you continue to work with a boss or a colleague whom you don't like and they don't like you? You need wisdom to know how to do that. Or on the other side, perhaps you love your work. You love going to work. How do you make sure your work does not consume all of your life? You need wisdom for that, don't you? So I want to encourage you this morning to pray for wisdom. In the New Testament, James tells us to pray to God for wisdom. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all. So I want to encourage you, if you get nothing else out of this morning, pray for wisdom is the thing I'd like you to go home with. Now, I want to show you from these chapters in 1 Kings that wisdom is a wonderful gift. It's very positive and it has very practical outcomes. So first of all, from the first 20 verses, that's the first section in Hebrew, by the way, despite how the NIV breaks it up. In the first section, most of which we didn't read, the thing I want you to notice is that Solomon's wisdom brings happiness. Now, this is about Solomon's rule over all Israel, as we're told in verse 1, and it concludes with the statement in verse 20 that the people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. Most of the section prior to that conclusion is a list of royal office holders and district governors. And we're told that Solomon divided up his nation into 12 districts, and each district had to provide supplies to the royal court for 1 month per year. So it's a form of taxation. In other words, to support the king and the central government, a little bit like parish assessment. The district governors had to ensure the food supplies were collected and sent to the head office each month. Now, there's nothing new in this, is there? There's nothing terribly radical in this because we're used to paying taxes. Although I'm sure we'd all rather pay at Solomon's rate, which is 1 out of 12, 8.33% than the tax that we're actually paying today. But the thing to note is the conclusion in verse 20. People are happy. They're having children. They're growing their families. That's the implication of they've become as numerous as the sand on the seashore. It's safe for them to have their families. They've got enough to eat and drink and provide for their families, and they are happy. Under Solomon, the nation is settled. It's no longer at war as it was under David. The people are safe and happy. Solomon's wisdom can be seen in his good administration, his appointment of good leaders throughout the country, his fair taxes, and the flourishing of local communities and local economies. Now, this shows you that biblical wisdom is not just concerned about moral or theological issues. It's also shown in creating fair and orderly structures. There is an art in creating structures that help people be happy. Now, imagine if you walked into a home as a visitor and that home was chaotic. There are unruly kids, the bills were not being paid, there's dirt everywhere. You would feel uncomfortable, wouldn't you? Or imagine you were a student at a school or a university where there are no timetables and the teachers are never there. Or you work in a workplace where there are no clear lines of authority and staff take days off whenever they want. Some of you work in places like that by the sound of it. Now, these are not happy places. And if someone came in who was good at organising and getting things in order, we'd be so grateful and we would start to relax and be able to go, it's okay. And we would become happier. So a wise person knows how to do this sort of stuff, and it is a great gift and brings happiness to others. That's my first point. The first practical outcome of wisdom is it allows people to be happy. The second big point from verses 21 to 28 is that Solomon's wisdom brings peace. Look at verses 24 and 25. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms west of the river Euphrates, from Tifsah to Gaza, and had peace on all sides. During Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, that it lived in safety, everyone under their own vine and under their own fig tree. Now, you might not be able to see that map, but it gives you a picture of part of the Middle East surrounding Israel. And just think about this. From your knowledge of the last 50 years, Israel experiences peace, and a large part of the Middle East experiences peace because of the wisdom of Solomon. Now, that's about as good as it gets in the history of Israel. Wouldn't it be great to have Solomon as the Prime Minister of Australia or as the Secretary General of the United Nations? The picture is that everyone can sit under their own vine and fig tree. This is a picture of settledness, of peace, and more importantly, of sitting under God's blessing. There's food and safety, and each family and community can provide for themselves. This is in an environment of constant war. For a period, there is peace. Has there ever been peace like this in the Middle East since? Probably not. Now, this sort of peace is the sort of thing that disappears if you can imagine someone sitting in their deck chair under their fig tree with not a care in the world. That sort of peace and settledness disappears when you've got war and the young men race off to die in the trenches or die in some foreign land, or you've got some natural disaster like our bushfires and the trees get burnt down, or you've got corrupt leadership and you can't be sure that your crops are going to end up on your table because someone else is going to come and steal them. This is why wisdom is such a practical gift. Wise leaders lead in such a way that people flourish. The people feel safe and are able to get on with their lives and their jobs. Now, Solomon looks pretty good at this stage, but I want to draw your attention to a little shadow in the story. Look at verses 26 and 28, where we're told that Solomon had thousands of chariots and horses. Chariots were ancient war machines. They could move at pace and they would cut through anybody who was just standing at ground level, a bit like modern tanks. In other words, Solomon has a huge reserve army ready to go where needed, when needed, and at speed. Now, is this another sign of Solomon's wisdom? Could have been, except when you know the Old Testament a bit better, you know that it's quite the opposite. Back in Deuteronomy 17, there's a small paragraph predicting that one day Israel will have kings. And there's advice there in Deuteronomy 17. You can look it up on what the king is to do and not to do. And one of the things the king in Deuteronomy 17 is told not to do is to acquire great numbers of horses. The king is not to rely on military hardware for his position, but to rely on God. So in the midst of a very positive picture about Solomon, we're being very subtly reminded that Solomon is not God. He is a human being. He's very wise, but here he is making an unwise decision. He's going against God's law, something that his father David had told him in chapter 2, you must listen to God's law. He's going against this and he is acquiring for himself huge numbers of horses and chariots to make himself impregnable as possible. Now, one commentator calls this little reflection on the chariots and horses, war horses, he calls this a time bomb in the story that will tick away quietly in the background until it explodes in chapter 11. If you don't know what happens in chapter 11, you can read ahead. So Solomon's wisdom has brought happiness and peace, but this warning reminds us he is a human like all of us, and like all of us, prone to do things our own way. Now, my last big heading goes from chapter 4, verse 29, through to the end of chapter 5. And this is to remind us all that Solomon's wisdom is a gift from God. We're told in chapter 4, verse 29, that God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Now, just note and underline mentally, God gave. Then jump to chapter 5, verse 12, where we're told the Lord gave Solomon wisdom just as he had promised. And again, just note or mentally underline, the Lord gave, Yahweh gave. Solomon's wisdom is a gift from God. Yes, he'd asked God for wisdom, asked God for discernment back in chapter 3, and God had kept his promise to give Solomon this wisdom. But the thing we're to note here is that it comes from God. And what we're seeing here is what the wisdom looks like, that it brings peace and it brings happiness and allows people to flourish. That's what God's gift of wisdom does, even today. So if you find in your own life that you're acting wisely, you're making good decisions, you're helping people, you're getting more things right than wrong, one of the things you should stop and do is say, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of wisdom. I could not have worked that out by myself. There are so many, like in my job, there are so many things I could get wrong because I deal with people all the time. There are so many complications in being a Christian leader these days. I absolutely need the gift of wisdom. It's a gift from God, and that's why I encourage you to pray. Ask God to gift you. Ask him for the wisdom to understand people. Just think about your family. Ask God for the wisdom just to understand your family. Then go wider than that. Ask God for wisdom as you make the next big decision that might be important for you this week. Solomon is known, as we read into the rest of chapter 4 and 5, he is known all over the ancient world for his wisdom. In verses 30 to 31, I don't know who all these people are that are referenced here, but I think the impression is we're supposed to see that he's wiser than all the Einsteins, Stephen Hawkings, or Bill Gates of his day. I'm sure had he been around at the birth of Jesus, he would have been one of the wise men coming to bring gifts to Jesus. And look at the breadth of his wisdom. At the end of chapter 4, verses 32 and 33, it covers proverbs and songs. He's literary. He's creative. It covers botany and horticulture, animals, birds, reptiles, and fish. And then as we move into chapter 5, we see that his wisdom covers forestry, treaties, negotiations, trade, employment, recruitment, stonemasonry, craft, and building. He's a philosopher, a polymath, a politician, and a project manager, all wrapped up in one. And if you can come up with another P, let me know. He knows how to rule, how to read, how to research, and how to write. His breadth of understanding, verse 34, is as measureless as the sand on the seashore, and everyone comes to learn from him. Solomon is not only BC, he is BG. He is before Google. When people wanted to know something, they come to Solomon. His knowledge is so vast that people from all over the world come to learn from him. And we'll see an illustration of that in chapter 10 when the famous Queen of Sheba comes for a visit. Now, this wisdom is a gift from God. And if I was this wise and this smart, with all the media of the world wanting to know from me every single day, Peter, what's your opinion on impeaching the US president or climate control? What do you think, Peter? I'd be tempted to think, I'm pretty good, and forget about God. You know, I'd start to believe my own press. Well, it's important to note that the main thing that's happening in chapter 5 is that Solomon begins the enormous project of building the temple so that God would remain at the center of his life and Israel's life. The temple, you'll remember, becomes the central place of worship for the nation, where God's presence will dwell and the people will be reminded of all that God has done for them. And it is Solomon's duty, handed down from his father, to build this house of worship. Now, I'm not going to say any more about that because that will be the focus of coming weeks. What I want you to notice, though, here is the integration of what I would call, and this is anachronistic language, I know that, but what I would call Solomon's work life and his spiritual life. We sometimes fall into the trap of thinking there are sacred and secular compartments to our life. Some people call it the Sunday-Monday divide. We often struggle to see how our Christian faith is connected to the rest of the week, what we do when we're not doing church things. How do we connect? How do we draw how do we integrate all of what we believe and what we do here at church? If you look at the example of Solomon, you can see how godly wisdom integrates the whole of life. He is aware that God has gifted him, and he wants to keep God at the center of his life and the country's life. So it is wise for you today to acknowledge that God is at the center of your life, to keep Christ Jesus central in your life. That is a wise thing to do. But then when you reflect back on everything that Solomon's been good at and what he's interested in, notice how worldly lots of the things are. Science, the arts, literature, philosophy, trade, government, food production, building, negotiations, etc., etc. Solomon has a very positive view of creation. Creation is inherently interesting. I want to understand things about the world. I want to understand the world and all that goes on. So I think it's appropriate as Christians to ask God for the wisdom that you need to understand the world and understand people, to be involved in all sorts of areas of life, whether it's science or government or gardening or whatever it is. As one commentator says, these two chapters show us that the vine and the fig tree are as much part of God's provision as the temple. So I'm coming to the conclusion here. Wise administration is a blessing, and good government anticipates very partially, but still genuinely, the blessings of the kingdom to come. Under this heading of wisdom, if you're going to pray for wisdom, God will show you how to integrate your belief about Jesus, the wisdom of God himself, and then your behavior, your activity in the world. You don't have to be a pastor like me. You can go and be an academic. You can be a builder. You can be involved in anything in the world and understand how God has made it, understand the people you're working with, and use your wisdom to help people flourish, to bring peace and happiness. What a great gift that would be if every one of you could do something like that. You would be so welcome everywhere you go. People would go, I love when this person is here. They just bring something to this place. Amen. God bless you. I will be praying for wisdom for all of you this coming week.